This morning I shall first of all be reading out of the Psalter in Psalm 145. Before we deal with our subject this morning, once again let us pray and cast ourselves into the hands of Jesus Christ, the great prophet of the church, that he would guide us in our studies. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we are your disciples. We are to be learners. And so here we are, and we open the pages of your holy book. And you have said by means of your truth we will be sanctified. You have told us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. And so we are here. And oh, come, send forth a spirit to guide us, to direct us. We desire to handle your truth properly. We desire, Lord God, that by means of your truth, our sanctification would be furthered. And that, Lord God, our hearts would rejoice in you and that we would be strengthened to serve you in this coming week. Oh, we desire these things. We need these things. Come and bless us, Lord Jesus. Amen. How many helicopter moms do we have here this morning? How many helicopter moms? Well, I didn't see any hands, but nonetheless, I guess that we have a few of them here this morning. Well, what do we mean by a helicopter mom? Well, as I understand it, that is a mom who intensely watches over her child, over her children. She watches over them. She doesn't want them to get hurt. Oh, don't fall, Junior. She's always right there, you see. But other than that, she's very much concerned about what they see and what they hear and how they react emotionally to certain things. And it seems perhaps above all, very, very much concerned about the education of her child. Do we have any helicopter moms here this morning? Well, where did this term come from? Well, you might read various articles. One of them I came across said that way back in 1969, there was a young lady at college. Evidently, she had been out in the hallway of the dorm speaking to her mother. She comes back in and says to her roommate, "My mother just hovers over me like a helicopter." Supposedly, from there on, we have the term helicopter mom. And again, there was another article that brought out that helicopter moms today have an uncut umbilical cord with their children. An uncut umbilical cord. Well, what is that umbilical cord? It's called the cell phone. The cell phone. Why, I can call any time and check on my baby. I can text any time and find out what's going on with my baby. Now, of course, there are a few young people who do not like all this hovering. But nonetheless, as they go on in years, it's very interesting, though they don't like that hovering, how often do they call and say, "Mom, Mom, what should I do about this? Mom, can you help me, Mom? Mom, what do you think I ought to do?" Oh, calling up Mom. And in all honesty, any true parent is always concerned about the children. No matter how far away they might be, no matter how old they might be, always concerned about the children. And again, a good parent, how can they bring in this life and not care for it, not watch over it, not provide, not protect? Now, in a far greater degree, infinitely so, Lord God Almighty, He brought into existence the heavens, the earth. He brought into existence all of His creatures. Well, after doing that great work, did He just move away to do other things, make other things? No, the Scripture teaches us that He is very much involved in His creation. Very much involved in the lives of all of His creatures. What might we call that? Well, we can call it the providence of God. That's what it is. God active within His creation. Now, I remember working construction. And the company might go down to Oklahoma. We had a project. We built it, packed up our tools, and left. It was somebody else's responsibility to care for it. Moved up to Wichita, Kansas. We've got a bridge to build. Work on it. Finish it. Move on. Somebody else's responsibility. God did not do that. He created. He brought into existence. And He didn't move on and leave it to care for itself. No, He cares for it. He continually cares for it. The providence of God. And so I refer you now to Psalm 145. And here the psalmist brings out in certain ways how the Lord cares for His creation. You notice, I will extol You, my God, O King. I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You. And I will praise Your name forever and ever. Oh, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another, and You shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Oh, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all His works. All Your works shall praise You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power. To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, glorious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. And so just on the surface, you notice what the psalmist has to say about the Lord. He has all these great works. He says that one generation shall praise Your works to another, declare Your mighty acts. And so you have a generation of them been told by their fathers what God did in the past. They're amazed and they praise God for that. And then there are things that are going on in their own generation that praise the Lord for that. And you notice you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. In fact, the word providence carries with the thought of to provide. God provides for His creatures. And as Christian people, we should look to Him first and foremost for our provision. Not to the government, but we look to God. And so dealing with this subject of the providence of God, as you know, we've been having a survey of the shorter catechism. And so by way of a very brief review, I go back to question and answer 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Well, How does God execute this decree? How does he get this plan to going, get it off the drawing board? Well, you notice, how doth God execute his decrees? He executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Well, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Well, then, in this creation, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Well, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so in dealing with this subject, more or less guided by the question and the answer, let's start off by thinking about how. How does God do his works of providence? How does he do them? And indeed, God is first and foremost, he has at work in his creation. There's absolutely nothing, no one, no thing independent of God. Everything brought into existence by God, everything absolutely dependent upon God for its existence. Oh, we like to be independent. Independent of this job, independent of this, independent of that. Okay, you might gain that independence, but never are you independent from God. You're always in his hand. And he is the one who upholds every fiber of your being moment by moment. And so this matter of the Lord God, he upholds all things. He is involved. There is a text you're familiar with. It's set forth in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. In that present tense participle, continually upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ upholds all things. He upholds this world, this universe, every creature, everything. He upholds it. Word of his power. And perhaps that makes you think back to chapter 1 in creation. He spoke and it was done. And so here is the Lord. And you remember what he had said about himself in another place. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He rules over all things. And of course, there are examples of the Lord God and how he upholds all things and rules over them. We're familiar with the book of Daniel. We like to read it because, well, there are just some interesting stories. But beside the stories, we have statements made like this. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This is a testimony given by the man who was the most powerful man at that particular time in world history, Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he wanted, he kept alive. Whom he didn't, he put them to death. But he says, the real ruler is God Almighty. And then, of course, that familiar statement comes forth this way. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then in the fifth chapter, you remember Belshazzar, all lifted up and full of pride, Daniel comes forth. He says to him, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. What does he say? Who holds your breath in his hand God Almighty holds the breath of every creature in His hand. And He sustains that creature just as long as He so pleases. In Proverbs 16:4, He made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. And so here is God. He is very active in His creation. He is at work. And so most of us here, unless we're retired, we have a job or we've had jobs and we have work companions. And so I ask you, how would you judge some of your work companions and what they do? Well, hopefully some of you would say, hey, he is a real good worker. Very good. He's always there early, in fact. He takes some initiative. He can look ahead and see what needs to be done, what ought to be done. This guy's a good worker. Oh, yeah, he makes a mistake once in a while. All of us do that. But I ask you again, how do you evaluate some other workers? Well, you might say, I guess I have to be honest. His work's pretty sloppy. His work is very careless. Doesn't seem to have any ingenuity. And you know, he's always complaining. You know, he's saying, well, you know, I'll get another job, make a lot more money. And quite often he's late. And you can believe it, he uses up all his sick days. Just not a good worker. But that makes up the American workforce, doesn't it? Those kinds of people. And I've talked to a number of men who own their own business, and they say, you know, it's so hard to get a good worker now. So hard. They want big pay, and they want the benefits, but they just don't want to work. That makes up the workforce. That's the kind of work that goes on. Well, let's think about it this way. What kind of work does God do? He's at work in His world, His nation. He's working in the lives of all creatures. What kind of work does He do? How would we judge it? Well, first and foremost, we don't judge it. God judges His own work. What does He say about His work? Well, you notice, if we follow the catechism, it says that His work is most holy. Most holy. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Isaiah brings out, you remember that sixth chapter, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. A holy God only does holy works. There's no darkness in His work, no sin in His work. Whatsoever He does, you see, is a very holy work. And so you bring out something like this concerning the holiness of God. You look at the book of Exodus, chapter 15. And here you recall perhaps the context. The children of Israel had been delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of bondage. And certainly that was something to celebrate in and to rejoice in. And so the people get together, and especially the ladies, and they start doing some singing about this. You pick it up in verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? You stretch out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them, and in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed, and have guided them in Your strength to the holy habitation. But you go back. Who's like You, O God? You are glorious in holiness. Holy God. And as we've sometimes indicated before, what's the preceding context? What has this holy God done? Well, He's ruined Egypt. Economically, it's devastated. But just previous to this, what did He do? He destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And even the children of Israel look and they see those bodies dead, washed up on the shore. Holy God! How could he be holy? Well, it was an act of his wrath, his judgment. And what is his wrath but a holy reaction to sin? These were wicked people. These were God-hating people. Any of God's acts of providence, anything he does in this world, comes forth from one who is infinitely holy. In fact, look over west. Remember that big fire? You follow the camera along. It's shocking. It's just terrible. All that forest is gone. And look at the homes. You can see a little remainder of some of the homes. A lot of times the chimney stands. But look at those terrible burned out cars. Oh, millions and millions of dollars worth of property has been destroyed and lives have been taken, but God's holy. How could he be holy? Well, God's judgments fall upon the wicked. And this is God's world. And he can do as he so pleases. And he never does anything wrong. And who are we to judge him? The judge of all the earth, he does right. And he owes us nothing but righteousness and judgment. Or you can look at other places. The hurricane that hit over on the East Coast. Oh, look at the tsunamis and all the destruction. Oh, the world looks at those things and they want nothing to do with the providence of God and his hand and anything. No, these things are just we hate to say it. It's just a freak of Mother Nature. A freak of Mother Nature. No. This is God's world. God reigns over this world. And you can see why the world does not like this doctrine. And you can see why very, very few churches would ever explain this doctrine. It brings discomfort. Well, to the saint, it should bring comfort, you see. God's works of providence, they are holy, but there's something else. You remember when we look at our little answer, God's works of providence are his most holy and wise. Wise works. These works of God flow from infinite wisdom. You have the words of the psalmist again, and the psalmist, quite often, he makes mention of God and sets forth some very strong doctrine. He says this in Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The works of God declare, you see, his great wisdom. And then the Apostle Paul picks this up. When you look at the book of Romans in that 11th chapter, and here in the 11th chapter and previous, he's been dealing with this matter of the hardness of Israel. And casting them off, grafting in the Gentiles. And so he says this, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You notice his wisdom. And all things are of him. And again, if you look at the context, it has to do with salvation. People being hardened, people being saved. It's all of the hand of God. But yet again, we look at our catechism and what does it tell us? Well, it tells us that he does things according to a most powerful way. And holiness, wisdom, and power. The arm of the Lord's not shortened. the arm of the Lord, He's able to do whatever His holy will desires. And you see evidence of this. You go back to the book of Genesis. And what do you have? Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you have? You have the destruction of those cities by the power of God. Fire from heaven. They go to another place. You remember the sons of Korah. They didn't like the fact that Moses, you know, he was the man in charge. God set him up. Well, why should he have all this authority? Well, we're the people. Why can't we have something to say about what goes on? And it angered God. So the sons of Korah, just about all of them, were swallowed up by an earthquake. That speaks about the power of God. God indeed is active in His church, you see. And so, the ways of God, the manner of doing things, holiness, wisdom, and power. What other God would you want running the world? A God of infinite holiness, wisdom, and power. Doesn't make any difference what we want. He does run this world. Well, in the second place, what do these works consist of? What do these works consist of? Well, if we're guided by the catechism, we say that it consists of preserving and governing. Preserving and governing. And so He preserves. That means that He keeps, that He protects something just as long as He so wills. And so God is the God who preserves things, you see. And well, it brings out this matter when you go back to our opening psalm. You remember what was said in 145, some of the things concerning what God does. Brings out in verses 14 through 16 how that He preserves, He keeps, He provides. And so you look at verses 15 and 16 and it brings out this fact that the eyes of all look expectantly to You. And You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And again, you listen to the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look at the birds. Your Father feeds them. He takes care of them. He provides for His creatures, you see. And obviously, He provides for us. Did we not pray a while ago, give us this day our daily bread?
Well, you know, I get up every morning and I go to work.
It's Almighty God that gives you life and breath and ability so that you might enjoy your daily bread. It's all ultimately dependent upon God. You see, this matter of the providence of God and who God is kind of has a way of knocking the starch out of our pride, out of our independence. And so here is the God, He provides, you see. He provides for all these creatures and He provides for our existence and our lives. All of us here this morning, you're simply here by way of the providence of God. Listen to what Job had to say. He speaks about this matter of the providence of God. He sets it forth this way, concerning the workman. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with You. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. We are here. We have life. Why? Because of God. God upholds us. At the same time, though, we must face reality. God indeed has appointed that day when He'll take us out of this world. There's a hymn we often sing based upon a verse out of a song. My times are in Your hand. And as believers, we should be most thankful that our times are in His hand, you see. And so, He's the one who keeps everything alive as long as He so pleases. But then obviously, He is the God who governs over all things. He governs all things in this world. We often, of a morning for the opening exercise, read through the book of Proverbs. And so I read a few verses that reminds us of this truth. For example, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We've mostly had that experience. We make plans. Hey, we get kind of detailed in those plans. But what happens? Plans fall through. That's the Lord God. We can make plans, and we should make plans. But He is the one who has the ultimate say about it. And then again, you look, you wonder sometimes about the Powerball when you got millions and millions of dollars at stake. And of course, as Christians, we wouldn't play such a game, but maybe somebody would give us a free ticket, then we can win, you see. Anyway, in chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, and its every decision is from the Lord. The dice are rolled. The outcome, it is all you see of the Lord. And then you look over at chapter 19, and you pick it up in verse 21. It sets forth this: there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that is what will stand. And then in chapter 20, verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The Lord directs everything. Sometimes it's a great puzzle to us, isn't it, to how we wound up here or how we wound up there. And so God in His providence, He preserves, He keeps, He provides, you see, for people. But then we want to ask the question, who are the objects of this providence? Who are the objects? Well, again, we'll pick it up from the Catechism. All creatures and their actions. All creatures. And certainly this should be a comfort for the saints. I mean, we are in the hand of God. And you notice these words that were said by our Lord Jesus Christ in that 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here He is sending out His disciples, and it's going to be a very dangerous situation. But you notice what He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. In other words, those sparrows, they're very cheap, and there's so many of them, and who pays any attention to a little sparrow falling? Well, that little sparrow that fell, that seemed so insignificant to us, it was the will of the Father that that little bird fell. His will. But we go on, you notice. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, the very hairs of your head, all numbered. Well, you could take it literally, and we could say, yes, God knows the exact number of all the hairs on my head. But it could be figurative language for saying, He knows you in a most intimate, perfect way. He knows you better than you know yourself. That's what it's saying. We are all in the hand of God, you see. Everything takes place, you see, by the will of God. The normal affairs of life. Look at Acts chapter 17. And you notice what is said in verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. You notice, live and move and have our being. I'm suggesting to you the ordinary activities of life are done under the providence of God. Most of you tomorrow, you get up to go to work. You refer to it as back to the grind. Probably you take the same route and you go to the same office or the same schoolroom and you do the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. And week after week, you do the same thing. That's the providence of God. That's what it is. And usually we think of the providence of God, well, it's got to be something special. Well, for way over 40 years, I've been driving to this church down 12th Street. I've never had an accident. What is that? Providence of God. Some of you could sit here and say, I went here, there, and oh no, this car and this accident, and oh, but for the providence of God, I'd be dead. That's true. That's true. We might call it special. But whether special or common or whatever you want to call it, God has His hand on everything. And we should thank God for what we call that common providence, where we get up and we do this and that and this and that, and we're able to do it day after day and week after week. That is providence of God, you see. And so God, in His providence, He uses means quite often to provide for us. And God, in His providence, yes, it also includes the evil, wicked acts of men. That's in the providence of God. And so you're familiar probably with the words that come forth in that 10th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And here it comes out, this matter of the king of Assyria. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath, and I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread down like mire in the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. In other words, God uses the Assyrian king to chasten his people. He doesn't know anything or care anything about being of God, but God's using him, and his whole motive is to destroy and to gain and to be stronger. Yes, the evil acts of men are in the providence of God. Like Joseph said to his brethren, you meant it for evil. And they did. They were so jealous of him. They wanted to get rid of him. And they thought they had, but oh, he shows up, the big man here in Egypt. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He saved many people alive this day. Or you take Peter's sermon the day of Pentecost. All this was foreordained by God, that you would do this. And you did do it. They did to Christ what they wanted. Their hearts were full of hatred for Him. They wanted Him dead. They freely did it. But God ordained it. Well, making God the author of sin. No. God didn't do any sin. They committed the sin. Well, you know, that's pretty hard to understand. Well, I agree with that. God is infinite, isn't He? And I'm just a little sinner that thinks I know everything. But we don't. And so, yes, the sinful acts of men are included in this matter of God's providence. Well, we've looked at this matter of how God does things. Holy, wise, powerful. What does He do? He preserves, and Lord God, He governs everything. And so, what does this say to us? What does this say to us? Doctrine is supposed to affect our lives. All things are profitable. But one thing, as we think about what might be the profit of this doctrine, we need to start off with a warning. Never try and use the doctrine of God's providence as an excuse for sin. Never try to use this doctrine as an excuse for sin. Well, God's sovereign providence, and I'm here and this and that. You are to obey God's word. Otherwise, couldn't David say, well, you know, the providence of God, I was taking some R&R, and I got up on the balcony, and I saw this woman taking a bath. I sent for her. She gladly came. You know, one thing led to it. Well, isn't God blamed for that? No. David did that. Does he not make the confession, against thee, thee only, have I sinned? Never try and use this doctrine as an excuse for your sin. You never try to gauge and govern your life by the providence of God, what you think He might or might not do. You govern your life by His holy word. Or again, you could take Peter. Couldn't he make an excuse? Well, you know, providence shut me up in this tight situation. I got a little fearful and denied Christ. No. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He sinned. So we can't use this doctrine. You can't use any doctrine as an excuse for sin. But then again, this doctrine should help us when we experience some difficult times. You're all familiar with a man in the Bible by the name of Job. Oh, what an experience. But the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in dark times, remember the providential reign of God. And whatever happened, it came from a holy God. It came from a very wise God. And He did it just the way He wanted to do it. Boy, that'll make a man fear God. Well, I think we're supposed to. I think we're supposed to. But then again, it ought to help us along the same line with reference to anxieties. Worrying about this and worrying about that. And the Lord tells us, be not anxious. Seek first His kingdom. And what you need will be provided. You do your responsibility. God will take care of us. He's the sovereign ruler, you see. But then again, we need to remember that God uses means in His providence. The Apostle Paul makes the confession that he was downcast. He was discouraged. But what did God do? He sent Titus to give him some encouragement. And so there are those times when we're really down, asking the Lord, help, help, help. And He might send somebody into our lives. Someone to encourage us. He uses means. Or you might think of it this way. You remember Paul on that shipwreck and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said, all will be saved. But He says, you got to stay in the ship. And when this ship crashes, those who can swim better swim, and those who can't better hang on to some kind of plank. And so here's the Lord going to deliver them all. And you can imagine those people who were able to swim, they did so with all their might because it was stormy, rough water. Those who couldn't swim, you can imagine for dear life they hung on to some kind of wood off that ship. What am I saying? A lot of times God's deliverances are not easy. They're not comfortable. A lot of times those deliverances, you've got to fight for it. You've got to put forth some effort. And you've got to struggle. That's what God does a lot of times in His providence. And again, no matter what you may be facing, we need to always remember these words, promise, come from the Apostle. He set it forth this way. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
How in the world could that promise be true unless God reigned over everything? Providential reign!
For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and these he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What can we say about these things? If God be for us, who is against us? And God is certainly for his people. And remember, he also brought out this matter, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may say, the Lord is our helper. The doctrine of providence, I don't think you hear too much about it nowadays, but the Puritans are those who love this doctrine. They preached about it, they wrote books about it, they named their ships after it, they named their streets, they named their churches, they named their children, and I think there might be some place in the United States called Providence, Rhode Island, isn't it? Oh, they love that doctrine. But you don't hear about it anymore. They had that doctrine. They held it up like a bright torch. But they passed off the scene. What should have happened? Well, their churches should have picked it up and carried on this doctrine. But they didn't. They let it down. They dropped it. To be sure, the world hates that doctrine. They don't want God involved in this world. And by the grace of God, we who are here, we're going to hold up the torch. We believe in the providence of God. And so listen to a man's testimony, one who found himself in very difficult, very dangerous situations. But notice what he says, the man who believes in this matter of the providence of God. He brings it out and says this, I will both lay down in peace, and you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's what a belief in the providence of God can do for you. And again, he brings it out this way, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. All the blessing of laying hold of the doctrine of God's divine providence. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for reminding us of who you are. You are the mighty creator, and you are the one who rules over all of your creation, over all of your creatures. Because of the work of grace you've done in our lives, we want you, Lord God. Oh, how we want you to rule over our lives. Oh, how we desire grace that more and more we submit ourselves to you and to your holy word. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.